Romans 16:17, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Today I want to talk about that phrase in the middle of these verses. They deceive the minds of naive people. And we've been talking the last several weeks about a Christian worldview and about emotions. And today I want to begin to talk about the mind. Now, Paul has a lot to say in the book of Romans about the mind. Because ultimately, our relationship with God has a foundation in our mind. We are not those Eastern religions that say, empty your mind. I can remember hearing a Christian speaker years ago at Creation talking about the difference between Christianity and the cults. And the cults say the mind has no part. Luke Skywalker, empty your mind. But Christianity is not about emptying your mind. Your thinking, your mind have everything to do with what it means to be a believer. And so I want to just run through very quickly what Paul says about the mind in this wonderful book of Romans. And see how absolutely fundamental it is that we deal with our minds. Now, Paul begins in Romans chapter 1 talking about the world and its mind. Look with me at Romans chapter 1. Notice what it says in verse 28. Now, remember, Romans 1, beginning at verse 17 and going on through to the end of the chapter, is about the downward spiral of unsaved humanity. And notice what it says when we begin to reach the final steps in our alienation from God as a race. He says, furthermore, Romans 1:28, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. And you know, the fact is that every human being has the knowledge of God. Ecclesiastes is clear about that. God has put eternity in our hearts. Why is it? I talked earlier about the church around the world, but the one fellow that was castigated and demoted in Britain for challenging the move to make homosexual marriages sanctioned in the church, they asked him, does that mean do you oppose homosexual marriages? And we don't even know if this man is a Christian. But here's what he replied. He said, no, not really. I just don't understand why people who have no faith and don't believe in Christ would want to get hitched in the church. Why is it? Why is it that there is such a fight right here in New Jersey? There's civil unions. You can have every civil right as a homosexual that there is in marriage, but it doesn't have the name marriage. Why are they fighting so hard for that? Because people know there's a God and there is guilt deep inside. And whenever we live in sin, there is that guilt that gnaws away. And so we look for excuses and reasons and people to bolster us. But we reach the point where we have lost all that knowledge of God, where it's gone. And God says, therefore, He, God, gave them over to a depraved mind. We live more and more in a society that is characterized by a depraved mind. It is characterized by a mind that simply will not differentiate between good and evil, where whatever I want to do, we see it in our politicians. When a politician knows that it is illegal to do something, not just immoral, not just wrong, but illegal, and does it anyway, what kind of society are we left with? Our founding fathers, who gave us the Constitution that we still have today, said the Constitution was a guardian of the liberty of people, but no piece of paper, no Constitution could guard the rights of people. The only thing that could is the godliness of the American people. And when people turn themselves to a depraved mind, there is no hope. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy about this. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Timothy 3, 8. Second Timothy 3:8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But notice Paul says, where are these men? They're right inside the church. We live in a day in which men of depraved minds have invaded the church. And so we live in a society that more and more is characterized by people in the depravity of their minds. Think about the things that were unthinkable just a couple of decades ago that are now commonplace. Think about all the precautions that have to be taken because of the horrible things that parents do to children that wouldn't have been contemplated in the past. The suspicion that is automatic. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, because evil will abound, the love of most will grow cold. Some horrible thing happens, and what's the first thought today? Some child is found dead, and what's the first thought? That wouldn't have been thought years ago. But second of all, Paul talks in Romans not just about the depraved mind. As a believer, if you are a true believer in Christ, your mind is no longer a depraved mind. But notice he talks, second of all, about the struggle in our minds. Look with me at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. Romans 7, 23. We'll begin at verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Notice he says that there's a contest in the law of my mind with the law of sin. That sin is constantly attacking, pulling. We live in an age in which so many people, and we're going to talk about this in just a minute again, but so many people want a singular act that will somehow set them in a spiritual place where the battle is all over. They want to come to some place where if I can just have this experience, I'll never have a struggle again. But that is not to be. Notice, he says, this law in my mind is constantly being attacked to make me a prisoner of the law of sin. And my mind is under constant attack. How about yours? How about yours? Notice how Paul amplifies this in Galatians. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature or the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Now, where is that conflict fought out? It's fought out in the realm of your mind. And so, there is a constant battle going on. And there's no escaping that battle in this life. There is only having victory today, and then tomorrow, and the next day. And we live in a day in which so many people want to take a time out. Now, in physical battle, they have a practice where they take men off the line. And they take them back to the rear areas for R&R, rest and relaxation. But here's the news. There is no place of R&R from our minds. Wherever we go, we take that battle with us. And most people, they want an external answer. Oh, if I just leave my marriage and get a different marriage, the battle will go away. No. If I just change churches, the battle will go away. If I just change jobs, the battle will go away. If I can just find the right place to live. But the problem is, we take this battle with us wherever we go. And the only thing we can do is have victory or defeat. And you know, there is something about both of those things that is absolutely true. Both of them are habitual. If you have spiritual victory, it can become a habit. If you have spiritual defeat, even more so, that can become a habit. Long time ago when I first came to Christ, the fellow that led me to Christ, and it wasn't him, he'd gotten it from someone else, and so I'm passing on what neither I nor the one who taught me invented, but it's true nonetheless. He used to say the Christian life is two dogs tied in a sack, constantly at each other's throat. And the thing that determines who wins is how much care and feeding you give to each dog. How much care and feeding do you give to the dog of your flesh versus how much care and feeding do you give to the dog of your spirit? Because you see, everything about this world conspires to feed the dog of the flesh, doesn't it? Everything from being tired and just wanting to sit down in that easy chair and rest, to every billboard along the highway. You know, if those billboards didn't do things to impact your mind, would they pay thousands of dollars to put them up? If those commercials on TV didn't impact your mind, how much did they pay for a 30-second ad in the Super Bowl this year? $5 million, is that right? More than that? Do you think that they spend that money because they want to throw money? And that's what it costs to put it on. That's not producing it. Do you think that that companies do that because they have so much money they want to just throw it away? Or do they know that those commercials impact? See, everything about us is constantly impacting the gates of our senses, our eyes and our ears. It's constantly feeding that fleshly dog. But on the other hand, nothing feeds the spiritual dog that we don't choose to bring into our lives. I want you to think about something, and this is a good indicator of why it is that we have so much defeat in the church in America today. How many hours a day do you spend feeding your fleshly dog? Feeding your body. Three meals a day, maybe six. I only eat one meal a day. It starts at 7 in the morning and ends about midnight now. Rest. relaxation. How many hours a day, every day, do we put into feeding our flesh? Now I want you to contrast that. How many hours a day do you spend in feeding your spirit? He says there's this war in the mind, and it's constantly going on. But Paul doesn't end with this war, because he says there is an answer to the war. Because next he says, look at Romans 8. If Romans ended in 7, I was talking with someone just last week about living in defeat, and they were like, well, you know, we all struggle, and we all this, and we all that, and hey, everybody, so it doesn't matter whether I sin or don't sin, it doesn't matter, because, you know, everybody does it. Baloney. Paul goes on in Romans 8. Romans 7 leads into Romans 8. And he says in Romans 8, 5, this: those who live according to the flesh, the NIV translates it sinful nature, but the Greek is sarx, the flesh, have their minds set. You see, there is a Christian mind set. They have their minds set. On what that nature desires. How much is your mind set on the things that God desires? What are the things that God desires? What are the things that the Spirit desires? Yesterday was my birthday, and so I got to pick a tree, and I wanted a Friendly's Reese's Pieces ice cream sundae. Oh, the perfect mix of peanut butter and fudge and fluff and those crunchy Reese's Pieces in it. Just now, you see, there's something about our flesh. There's something about our flesh that we have something called a sweet tooth. And we talk about our sweet tooth. You ever been full, had a good meal, but it's not enough, you just want something sweet? You see, that's what the flesh desires. Let me ask you, do you have a sweet tooth for the things of the Spirit? Do you have a sweet tooth for the things of the Spirit? Because you see, those who live according to the sinful nature have set their minds on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Do you desire to be around people talking about Jesus? Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. 3:16. Do you just crave to be around God's people? You know, I was talking with guys up at Keswick. I was talking with one guy, and he said, you know, when I got out, I read my Bible, and I hear this from a lot of people all the time. I read my Bible all the time, and I said, well, did you get into a good church? No, but I was reading my Bible, and I said, it didn't work, did it? And he goes, nope. How much did the saints at Corinth read their Bible? How much do the saints at Thessalonica read their Bible? They didn't have the privilege you and I have. They didn't own a Bible. Yet they were on fire with Christ. Why? Because they were coming together. You can no more live the Christian life alone than you can become a great baseball player by reading manuals about baseball. You may know every rule of baseball, but if you don't show up to play on a team, you'll never be a great player. I don't care if you throw a ball at the barn every day. It won't work. Do you desire what the Spirit desires? Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. These glorious verses, they're verses we ought to look at regularly. They're wondrous verses that just really, oh. Colossians 3:1. He's talking to true believers. And he's telling us what we need to do. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Excuse me. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, I want you to notice, who is the actor in this? We are. I hear lots of people playing, oh God, get a hold of my life, make me live for Jesus. Guess what? He won't do it. Because he tells you and I, we need to set our minds on things above. He won't drag us kicking and screaming. He wants us to choose him. And you see, when we set our mind, now see, there's a progression here. We all start as people of depraved minds. There is no one who is born loving God. The person that says, well, I've always loved God. No, you haven't. We all begin with a mind that is alienated from God. We all, if we come to Christ, have a mind that is constant warfare. We are all commanded to set our minds. Do you see the progression here? And then we come to the next step, Romans 12, 1. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We go from a depraved mind to the struggling mind to the set mind. And then we come to Romans 12, 1 and 2, where he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we need to put this in context. You don't start by renewing your mind. You start by setting your mind. Remember, Romans is progressive. And there's a parenthesis. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. So if you were to put the last verse of chapter 8, it leads directly after the parenthesis to the first verse of chapter 12. So what he's saying is, you need to set your mind. And as you set your mind, now your mind will be renewed. But you cannot renew an unset mind. The renewing of our mind happens as progressively every day, sometimes every hour, sometimes every minute. We set our minds to seek the things of God. And as we choose to do that in setting our minds, somebody said, we were talking in prayer last night, and they were talking to somebody, and they said, well, just why don't you just go with the flow more? Well, there's a really good reason. What's the good reason? The flow always goes in which direction? Downhill. The flow never goes up. Now, we need to understand that it wasn't always that way. You see, in the Garden of Eden, the flow was always towards God. When Adam and Eve did what came natural, they flowed downhill to God. They just flowed into going every day and spending time together with Him. They walked with Him in the cool of the day. Satan had to twist and seduce and deceive to pull them away. It was a hard climb up that hill to get out of God's grace and love and mercy. But with the fall of humanity, the world was sat on its head. And now the flow is always down away from God, not towards Him. And so you cannot somehow, people say, well, I'm just renewing my mind. You cannot renew your mind without setting it perpetually on seeking what pleases the Spirit. The renewed mind is a product of the ongoing settledness of setting my mind on pleasing God. But like in all things, we don't want to struggle every day to set our minds. We want some magic answer that I can have some singular experience. Why is it that people that go to conferences become hooked on conferences? And they go to a conference and, oh, I feel so good, I feel so close to it. And I come home from the concert and conference and my life isn't changed. I'm doing the same things, so I go to another conference, and oh, while I'm there, and I come home, and because we're looking for some singular event, some one massive flare that bursts upon me, and I go, oh, and I never struggle again, and I just always love God, and it doesn't happen. And so Paul says, set your minds. And as you set your minds, you will begin to renew your mind. As you don't conform to this world, but as you are transformed. And how are we transformed? Is it some magical thing that happens without our knowing? Oh, just one day I wake up and I'm transformed. No. It happens day by day. As in the struggles in my mind, I set myself to seek to set my mind on God and His things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice, this renewal, like the setting that it is based on, is a daily thing. Look with me at 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. There are a lot of people who have lost heart in the Christian life. And it's not because the Christian life doesn't work. It's not because God does not have the power to change us. It's because it's hard work. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. I can't renew myself on Sunday for the whole week. There are so many people that make no progress in the Christian life because the only time they really get fed in a systematic way is on a Sunday. And I've challenged people with this before, but I challenge someone here to take this seriously. Try eating physically only when you eat spiritually. See how well you do this week. Some of us would be a big help. We'd lose a lot of weight. Tell me I'm wrong. You see, you can't store up enough in one day to last you all week. And there are so many people that God speaks to them on a Sunday morning. And they go, oh yeah, it was wonderful, and I learned it. But the next Sunday, they're right back where they were the Sunday before. And they live in constant frustration because they take one step forward, and then they just slink back, and they never make any progress. And it's not a mystery. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one with another. Often. The key word there is often. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. We'll start at verse 9, Colossians 3, 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. He's speaking to believers. Notice he doesn't say if. If you are a true believer, he says your practices will have changed. And put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. One of the missing ingredients for so many people is they never grow in the knowledge of the Lord. I've been a believer now for a long time. 32 years? No, 37 years. That's better. 37 years. I have never yet met a single person who is a self-taught believer that got it on their own. Paul says, that which I received, I passed on. And you know, colleges, you know how much people are paying now to go to college? $200,000? $40,000, $50,000 a year? Why would people pay all that money? You can get all the knowledge that you get in a college just by reading books. But you won't. But you won't. We're not that disciplined. And what is true in the natural is also true in the spiritual. We don't discipline ourselves enough to learn. That's why the Bible talks about our need to be taught. How Ephesians goes on and on about how you were not taught that way in Ephesians 4. But that you were taught this way. But you see, if being renewed is in knowledge, when do I need to stop being taught? Can I just be taught and then, okay, I've got enough, I'm out of here? Not if I'm being renewed day by day. And as Colossians said, I'm being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I need to continue. But you know, we reach a certain point where we become filled with pride. We don't want to admit that we need to be taught more. And you know, pride is always the bane of spiritual life. We say, oh, I've been a Christian 20 years. I shouldn't need to be taught anymore. Well, that's true unless you want to be renewed day by day in the knowledge of the image of the Creator. And that brings us to Romans 16. After all this, after saying the problem of all humanity is a depraved mind, that God rescues our mind, and now for the true believer there is a struggle in the mind as the old mind and the new mind wrestle for control, that we are to set our mind, that we are then through the setting of our mind perpetually, continually, repeatedly, we are to renew our mind. He comes to our verse in Romans 16. And I want you to notice what he says in Romans 16, because he says, verse 18, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds. And you know, after all of that, our minds can be deceived. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, and he pours out his heart to them. But he understood what the real threat is. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow, you notice he doesn't specify how, because it doesn't matter how. Here's the thing, God only has one path that leads to the Christ-like life. How do we know that? Jesus said, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the road, path, way, whatever you want to translate that, that leads to life. God has one way. People say, well, you know, I'll be discipled my own way. No, you won't. God has one way. It's the way he used with Peter, James, and John. It's the way that they use with their disciples. It's the way that Paul did it with Timothy. It's the way that Paul instructed Timothy to do it with others. There's only one way. But you know what? The devil isn't so bound, is he? He has any old way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. The devil can lead you 1,000 different ways away from Christ. He can lead you. We were just talking about somebody here today that's struggling because of a situation. He can deal, he can deal through your emotions, loss. How many people do you know that were living for the Lord and then someone they love died and all of a sudden, wait a minute, God said we're all going to die. Why weren't, if you're following Christ, why weren't you prepared for that? God warned you, your life's like a vapor. It's gone tomorrow. Oh, but there's people that are overthrown by that. There's other people, they go and they listen to some sharp mouth teacher and they come back and they go, well, I'm packing it in. There are other people that, their peers were mocking them and they could live with that, but suddenly the peer starts paying them some attention and they go, if you just drop that Jesus stuff, man, we'd be great. And they go, okay. There's 1,000 different ways to walk away from Christ. But there's only one way to follow him. And so he says, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's coming, your minds may somehow be led astray. Doesn't matter how. Doesn't matter how he impacts your thinking. I'm too busy. I have other commitments. Debbie Boone used to sing a song, Old Friend, How Did It Happen? How did your eyes become dazzled by the world instead of lit up by his light? How did it happen? How does it happen? Paul says, I'm afraid that it will happen. That you'll somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion. You see, that's what we need, is a devotion to Christ. There are a lot of people that Jesus is their hobby. Let's be real honest. Something that marginally impacts your life, your time. If you can't map out a timeline that shows me more than a couple hours a week, that's a hobby. Isn't that true? If you were coming to me and saying, man, I am a devoted fisherman. And you went out fishing, every 2 or 3 weeks for a couple hours. I'd laugh in your face. No, you're not. If you came to me and said, I am a devoted baseball player. And I asked you what team you were on and you gave me some name, and I checked with the coach, and you only showed up once or twice a week for practice for a little while, but weren't there at every game, and I'd say, no, you're not a baseball player, you're just a hobbyist. In fact, I know a youth leader that was elected to the, was called to a church up in a small town, Downingstown, someplace out in that area. And after they'd voted him in, he got up to give his acceptance speech, and he stood up, and here's what he said. He said, from now on, this will be, since I've been elected youth pastor, this will be the rules for the youth group. You will attend church services or youth group every night for 2 to 3 hours a night. If you miss one, without a doctor's excuse, you will be dropped from the youth group. We will go on trips. Those trips are your financial responsibility. If you do not raise the money to go, your parents will pay the full cost of your going. If you miss one of the trips, you are thrown out of the youth group and cannot rejoin. And murmuring was beginning. Furthermore, you will be given a handbook. You will memorize everything in that handbook that you are told to memorize. You will learn and be able to answer everything in that handbook. Failure to do so is immediate expulsion from the youth group, and you cannot rejoin. Now the parents were up in arms. He looked down and said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading from the rules for the school's wrestling team that most of you young people are part of." They were more than willing to do that so their kid could wrestle. He says, I am afraid that you'll be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion for Christ. What will it take to safeguard you from being led astray? You see, we Americans are good at deceiving ourselves, aren't we? We're always going to lose that 20 pounds, but we never do. We're always going to get those credit cards paid down, but we never do. We're always going to get closer to Christ, but do we? Because you see, if you want to lose weight, it doesn't happen automatically, does it? And you know what? It's not hard to lose the weight, is it? Who here has lost 20 pounds in their life? Me, I've lost, I started figuring it up. I think I've lost 800 pounds in my life. It's not hard to lose it, is it? It's hard to keep it off. It's not hard to get the house all cleaned up, is it? Takes a week of just really knuckling down. But you know what's hard? Keeping it that way. You know, all you got to do is cut back some on your spending, put nothing on the credit cards, and pay off some every month, and sooner or later they're all paid off, aren't they? It's not hard to pay off the credit card. It's hard to keep it that way. And you know what? It's not hard to walk up an aisle and say, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God." It's hard to keep it that way. And Paul says, "I am afraid that your minds will somehow be led astray from their sincere devotion." Who's leading your mind today? Who's leading your mind today? Let's bow together. Lord, if Paul was concerned about the Romans, he was concerned that they wouldn't be deceived. He was concerned about the Corinthians, that they had been deceived. Oh God, in these days in which we live, how much more do we need to be concerned that we would be deceived, that we would lose, or maybe already have lost, or maybe even never really had that, what Paul refers to as sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Oh God, convict us of our need to turn with all our hearts, to seek you, and then to begin to do all those things, to struggle in our mind, not just to give in, to set our minds so that our minds can be renewed, so that our minds are not deceived. In Jesus' name, amen.